from Empire Baptist Temple in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Good friend and faithful preacher of the Word of God, Brother McCandless, you come and preach and give us what the Lord has laid on your heart for this hour, please.
Thank you, sir.
Man, you keep putting up with me. I thought you'd get rid of me by after this morning.
It's good to see you all. Having a good day? I'm checking beauty rest signs. I'm not seeing many. Someone asked me when I walked in, did you get your beauty rest? I thought that was self-explanatory when you look at this face. Let's take our Bible tonight, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. What chapter? Four. Hey, we're getting somewhere. This morning we began, if you remember, and were with us for our Bible hour. Right off the bat, we jumped into understanding our vocation. In chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we begin to realize every one of us, as again, I'm a guest here, but as a church, every member is part of this vocation. We enter this vocation, and there's a few keys, and if you remember right, I could have kind of a test here. I'm not going to do that. But verse 2 illuminated, we have to approach this vocation with all lowliness, with meekness, long-suffering, right? But also, we have to understand there's some forbearing that will go on, and it's all based on forbearing one another in love. Understanding, that's part of the vocation. That's kind of the entry level. This is how it's going to be done, if it's going to be done. We, from that, got into understanding there's a need, an endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, verse 3 talks about. Verse 4, 5, and 6, I'm not going to try and re-preach all this, but just to kind of bring us back up to speed, verse 4, 5, and 6, we find three major distinctions of how God helps us understand what unity looks like. He gives us the big picture. The big picture that showcases the goal of one body, the means of one spirit, and understanding verse 4, the accountability, sorry, verse 3 still, the hope that lies within there, knowing I have some motivation that God puts in every one of us. Out of that, we stepped into more of an internal view of what every child of God has when they join a church. Verse 5 talks about one Lord. There's that authority. One faith. There's that axiom. One baptism. There's that accountability. And we begin to understand, okay, we're all in this together. Rubber hits the road when we get into verse 4. Verse 5 again brings it even clearer. By the time we get into verse 6, we realize God's got an eternal view. One God, there's the authority, and one Father, that's the ancestry. That's where we all generate from. And through and in and by all those areas that God works in verse 6, every one of those are a part of this. From that, we stepped into a Sunday morning and we realized God gives gifts. Amen. He doesn't just lay it out like here's the job, here's the vocation, good luck. No, He gives gifts. Amen. Verse 7, He opened unto us, every one of you is given. So we have these gifts, and as we noticed in this morning's session, we found that these gifts are, verse 11, they're the pulpit ministry. They're the pulpit ministry that God ordained. We certainly didn't come up with this. The Lord ordained it. And out of that pulpit ministry, the Lord can do some amazing things. And we walked our way through all these verses down through verse 16 and realized that the Lord is going to do some things through that pulpit ministry we can't do apart from it. It's a gift that the Lord gave. Amen. These are just Bible verses that as we went through them, we began to conclude, you know what? We are going to be without excuse. We are not going to be able to one day stand and say, it just didn't quite work out. Because ultimately, we have all the resource of eternal God. And we have all the expectation of a divine word. And at some stage, we are going to be without excuse and asked to fulfill this vocation that God's called us to. Which brings us down to where we're going to start tonight in verse 17. And I'm not sure there's a good title for this, so I'm just going to wing it. You okay with that? I'm just going to say this is how you find out who you are. Sometimes it takes a little bit of a challenge of a vocation and the gifting of God's ability to find out, so what's in you? From verse 17 all the way through the end of the chapter, we find out two individual people. It goes back and forth. It's a bit of a narrative, if you want to say it that way. You begin to see what a natural man looks like, and you begin to see what a spiritual man looks like, and they're side by side. They go through these things with the same baptism, with the same word of God, with the same preaching going on. You get two completely different results. And verse 17 on begin to show this. So we're going to dive into that and see what the Lord will show us. You up for it? All right. So this morning I had an amen crew, but you were being kind of silent. So I had to amen for you. Amen? Do you want me to do that again tonight? Are you going to help me out? Okay. Yeah, that's a great start. Let's try that again as we get going as well. But as we get into this, some of this probably will be just contemplate time, which is okay. Just ponder through. I believe this, the Bible is not written for an adjudication manual. It has never been written to lay down and say, hey, now you don't match up to this. I'm not pointing to you guys down here. I'm pointing to this person way over there. You don't match up, and therefore I can accuse you of. The Bible's not written for that. Let's don't hear it as that. But let's take all these, because this is going to get a little dicey. Let's take it all and look at it internally like ourselves and say, okay, where do I fit in this? Amen? And in doing so, we may find there's not always the time to amen. Sometimes it'll be a contemplation of where I fit in this, because this really showcases the real you, the real me, from verse 17 and going on. So let's do this. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll just dive right into this. Lord, would you help us tonight? We've done our best to prepare ourselves for what you have for us. We've studied, we've prayed, we've read, we've heard a couple hours already on this topic. Lord, would you help us to be recipients of thy word? Lord, I know the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Lord, help us to not be natural-minded tonight. Help us be spiritual-minded. We want to know you. We want to know your heart, your mind, your depth. Please help us to walk with you in all this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get started here tonight, I need to mention just one more time, I am, of all people, I'm very thankful that though I am aware having been able to encourage your pastor and have a couple of moments over the last year or two of just trying to encourage him. I'm aware there's some struggles, but I'm not aware of the people of the struggles or the issues of the struggles. I guess I'm kind of known as that person that isn't going to listen anyway. So I'm not a good gossip post, but I do know that I may say some things again tonight that may get awfully close to some identifier, and you just realize I'm probably the dumbest guy in the room. I honestly don't know, which is a good place to be. But in the Bible, we find one who does know. He wrote the Bible. So when we get close, realize there is an author of this book who may be getting close to something. And let's let him get close. Two things tonight we're going to look at. One is that reaction of the natural man, and the other is going to be the action of the spiritual man. We're going to lay them side by side. And there's a lot here, so let's get after it. First of all, let's look at the reaction. After you find a vocation and the gifts that God uses the pulpit to manifest, verse 17 says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." So the world or the lost crowd, the other Gentiles, they're very known to be reactionary. They are very known to have information come to them and then process it and react upon that information. The Bible says it's in the vanity of their mind. The vanity means there's kind of an emptiness, and the mind means their understanding or their perception. So what it indicates is the reaction that they would represent is not based on leadership of the Lord, but more just an immediate vanity of mind and how to respond. I think you may have noticed this in something we had recently called COVID, where there's just a reaction of the mind. It was the vanity of the mind, and not everything made sense. How many of you noticed that? How many of you remember Y2K? Not everything makes sense, but there sure is a lot of reaction that's a vanity of the mind. God says in verse 17, you don't walk that way. Amen. If you're going to fulfill your vocation, you have the gifts and callings of the Holy Ghost working through the pulpit ministry. You and I don't have that excuse to walk in the vanity of our mind. Look at verse 18. It says, having the understanding darkened. The idea here is the understanding, one's human spirit, how we feel or think about a certain situation. They walk with that internal spirit or understanding. They walk with it darkened. The word darkened is a metaphorical use of just simply saying, I don't know what's going on. Like, I can't see it clearly. God says they walk with their, verse 18, with their understanding darkened. The natural mind is reacting to something that they truly don't understand. That's why the target sometimes moves. Amen. They're not quite sure what they're shooting at because I'm just going to shoot. I'll shoot at something, and maybe it'll move, but I'm going to shoot it because the understanding is darkened. Verse 18 goes on, says they being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now let's break this down. They're alienated from life due to what? Ignorance. Aha! Something's not clicking in their ability to know what's going on. So the Gentiles, they walk in the vanity of their mind because their understanding's darkened because they're alienated from the life. Did you know Jesus Christ came that you might have life and life more abundantly? Amen. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Absolutely. But the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Their understanding's darkened. They're alienated from that life, first of all, because of ignorance. Because they don't know. And God says, you shouldn't be that way. You should not walk that way. That's how they walk. You and I should not walk that way. Verse 18 goes on and says, being alienated from the life of God that through the ignorance that is in them, because, the ignorance is because of the what? The blindness of the heart. Can I say this and be your friend when I'm done? You get your heart hard and calloused and blind, you become ignorant. When you become ignorant, you'll lack the life that God had for you, and you'll start thinking in the vanity of your mind, and you'll react to situations rather than act spiritual. Information will come up, and you will be just like any other person on the planet. You will respond in some sort of not really understandable situation and say, I'm just going to respond. Hardened hearts block out the obvious. Amen. I've sat down with couples before in my office, and sometimes they're having a fuss. And you start talking about it. You're like, okay, let's see if I can help you uncover this. And when you uncover it, you realize they're like, I don't know why we're fighting. But we're going to keep fighting. We just like fighting now, amen? And you literally can look at it and say, so you have no reason to fight, like it was a misunderstanding, amen, or misinformation. Has that ever happened to anyone in this room? No, none of us. Of course, a little misinformation, misunderstanding, and all of a sudden there's a positional procedure taken. And by the way, this does not be, let me say if I can say this a little rightly, this is not one of those things that just is out in the lost world. God put it in Ephesians 4 because he knew you and I are going to deal with this stuff. And he says, if you're going to walk in the vocation that you're called and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And God gave gifts to the pulpit ministry to bring us together, to move us, to motivate us, to stir us and watch the miracles that God can do in a house of God. Amen. We looked at that this morning. If he's going to do all that, there will be a tendency to respond in the vanity of the mind. Let me tell you this. God knows how to find out if your heart's hard. Amen. And I have noticed it doesn't matter how spiritual of an austere look you give. God still knows how to dig way down deep inside and say, so who are you? And he can go all the way inside. Look at what it says about this type of blindness. Verse 19 says, who being past feeling. One of the things I pray about, I've been saved for a day or two, and one of the things I find continually the Lord brings me back is I don't want to ever get past feeling. Honestly, that haunts me. I don't want to get so professional or so hardened to things in the ministry that I can't be tender before my God. Here's a group, God just says, they're past feeling. Like they've got themselves in a place where they've separated themselves from being tender, being able to forgive or forget or to be healed or to somehow move forward. As I said this morning, this happens in marriage, this happens in church, where people can get past feeling. And what a terrible place to be, to get to the point where it cannot ever be fixed. That's not my God. I beg of you to consider the scripture. God says in verse 17, don't walk that way. Because here's how they walk, verse 19, their past feeling, and here's what they've done with that. It says, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over. By the way, you're the only one who can turn yourself in. You're the only one who can give yourself over. No one does this for me or you. This is a self-destructive thing. They give themselves over. If you don't want to be given over, you can stop that from happening. Amen. Isn't that good? But these folks, it says they're past feeling. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness. You know what lasciviousness means? I'm going to do it because I want to do it. That's basically what it means. It's that unbridled, no restraints, no reins to hold me back. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And I'm telling you what, there's nothing dirtier than a child of God who literally in their soul has somehow crossed a line with God. And they've given themselves over, just like a lost person has, to a lascivious lifestyle, whether it's illicit sin or ugly sin or just some bitterness and the root of hatred. It's a dirty thing. It's wicked. The Bible says about these folks that in verse 19, they gave themselves over to lasciviousness to work uncleanness with all greediness. Somehow greedy came in there. I want more. I want more. I want to say it this way. I want to hear it this way. I want to talk about it this way or do it this way or experience that. And they turn themselves over, they give themselves over. Can I say it to you this way? When you react in humanity like a lost person, it really doesn't get any worse. Amen. It really doesn't get any worse than that. I've often been shocked at how fast folks will go down. It takes a while to grow up, but I'm shocked how fast folks will go down once they get past feeling. Once they're no longer willing to accept an apology, have a face-to-face, Matthew 18, brother-to-brother discussion. It's amazing how fast things can just get hard and go downhill. And those bridle, those reins come off, and boy, it's hard to understand. How did we get there? Like this morning, we were here. How did you get all the way there? That's a sad place to be. Let's pick it up in verse 22. Verse 22, we find that old man conversation. The Bible, of course, says put off concerning the foreign conversation, the old man. But notice a few things about the old man. It says in verse 22, it says, which is corrupt and that word corruption indicates it's not getting better. Hello. You see, the old conversation, it doesn't somehow slowly work itself good. It's corrupt. It's a canker. It's a cancer. It's a rust. It's going to get worse. It has to be killed or put out. It cannot get better. Amen. That cancer or that corruption indicates that it's going to get worse. It goes on. Look at this in verse 22. It says that ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according or in accord with, in unity with, its deceitful lust. Did you know that lust is always deceitful? Lust always comes by and says, hey, this can work out really good. Like this, you can just almost see how good this is going to be. If you do it this way and you say it this way and you hide this way and whatever it is, you can have this great conclusion. Tell you what, that's deceitful. You want someone to tell you the truth, ask God. God will tell you the truth. God will tell you the truth. He'll tell you things like lowliness of mind, meekness. Amen. He'll tell you this is a ministry opportunity, but deceitful lust avoids some of that because they're so deceitful. That's what the lust do. That's what they do in me. That's what they do in you. They are tricky little things. They trick us. Amen? Amen. All amen for you. Where'd my amen crowd go? At some stage, it's amazing how deceitful our lusts can be. It's so easy to see this out in the world, isn't it? So easy to sit here and look outside the walls of church and say, yeah, boy, look how that stuff goes. But Ephesians 4 is not written for them. In fact, Ephesians 4 is going to help us understand this is one church being given this information. And by God's grace, God preserved it to where you and I can learn thereof and say, wow, God would have us to understand this as well. Let's go to another area of this reaction that happens. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying. It's amazing how many lies happen once we get down this road. It's amazing how simple it becomes to say, no, I didn't see that. No, I didn't touch that. Oh yeah, I was there. It's amazing how easy it is to lie. Once this road gets going, verse 26 uses the word sin. It says, be angry and sin not. There's a lot taught in verse 26 that we're going to just bypass here for a moment. But it talks about sin as a very much a natural man's reaction is to respond to things by sinning. By lying about it, verse 25, verse 26, by sinning. Did you know God, the word sin means to step across boundaries or get out of your parameters? Did you know God put you inside and me inside of parameters? There's a little lady back here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 rows back, 2 seats in. She's my sweetheart, in case you're wondering. I picked her up about 34 years ago, and I just decided to keep her. Many years ago at Empire Baptist, that's my wife. Some of you are looking around like, what's going on now? It's my wife. Many years ago at Empire Baptist Temple, we stood in front of an audience. Brother Silcox was there, of all people. I believe he said, who doth give this woman to be to me? Or however those words go. I think he was doing that part. And so we got married, and I made these words come out of my mouth, but it meant a whole world inside my heart. I said this. I do. You know what I just said? Every other woman in this room, you're off limits to me. Because I do to her. And what that means to me is a lifetime commitment. As a covenant, I'm hers. She has the right to expect that. She has the right to inspect that. She has the right to access any information or any data in my 24/7 for now 34 years and see, are you living to that commitment? And can I tell you what happens at some stage is God says, don't sin, don't go across the boundaries, don't step and violate God's boundaries even in your dedicated I do. And that may be to your wife, it may be to your children, it may be to a fellow church member. And I'm telling you, there's sometimes a natural man says, I wouldn't do this except it's so bad there, I'm going to step across the line and do something that really should not be done. I'm telling you what, that's what God says. That's sin. Amen. That's good preaching. Amen. We've had members over the years of other churches, they come to our church and say, I need to tell you about our church. And I'll say, well, you're at the wrong place. Go somewhere else. We're not interested in that. Amen. I can tell you where to go to. I got a Bible verse that tells you exactly where to go to. Go there. In fact, I'll help you. I got a car. I got a phone. We'll set up the meeting. We'll get you there. No, that's all right. I knew you wouldn't understand. You're right. I believe it should be done God's way. Amen. I still believe it should be done God's way. Amen or not, it should be done God's way. Verse 26, be not angry, sin not. And then let's go on. Verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. And let me just, I got to back up. Verse 26, I failed to just touch that phrase that says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It is so natural man-like to hold on to things and keep it rolling from one day to the next. Have you noticed that? That is so, when I'm not walking with the Lord, that is so easy just to say, I want to hang on to that. I don't want to settle it before the sun goes down. Amen? I want to keep that stuff alive because one day I may need to go back through a list of offenses. I may need to have a whole long line of why I am going to do something inappropriate here. And God just simply says, no, that's how the Gentiles are. Don't you walk that way. Amen. Don't you walk that way. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any space. Don't give him any space. Amen. I think you understand this. The natural man gives the devil access to the place that literally there's no authorized access to the devil if you don't give it to him. So don't give it to him. Don't let him in your mind. Don't let him in your conversations. Don't let him in your friendships. Don't let him in your social media. Don't let him in your devotions. Just keep him out. Amen. Don't give any place to the devil. Verse 28 talks about stealing. Stealing. Now, I'll say this. I've learned not all stealing is monetary. Amen. Some people steal hearts. Some people steal minds. Some people electioneer until they stole everyone's ability to think for themselves. I'm just telling you, that's a natural man's reaction. To steal away someone else's right to something. Verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication. Again, communication or speaking and nonverbal as well, that takes away and corrupts or rots a relationship. God says, don't go there. Don't go there. Say, but they deserve to hear it. I'm telling you what, you deserve to hear God too. God says, don't do it. Amen. The reason we obey God is not because we have, for some reason, no other option. It's because we believe God is right. The natural man or the Gentile is just going to have corrupt communication. They're going to say things that are hurtful. How many of you remember this morning we talked about edifying one another? How many of you? Okay, so have you practiced that today? Did anyone edify another church member? Did you find an opportunity to go and say, hey, pastor, just want to know I love you? Well, I wouldn't do that. Well, the Bible said to. Let me ask you another question. And don't answer this, please. But did any of you find a temptation for corrupt communication? That secret whisper that hopefully the wrong person doesn't walk into the room and it corrupts its hurtful communication. I'm saying that's a natural man response. That's not a Bible response. So let's keep going. The verse 31, this kind of summarizes this whole spirit of the natural man. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Clamor is that word that says a public outcry. Like I want other people to know about this. Best way I can define clamor today is social media. Like, I'm going to put that out there so everyone knows what's going on, right? That's the idea. I want everyone to know. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? With all malice, which means ill will. Just get that away from you. That's a natural man's reaction. Again, if we were to go up to verse 17 and 18 and 19, we know how they got here. They got past feeling. They gave themselves over to lasciviousness, no reins. And then they began to work things that lost the ability to understand, that lost the ability to see clearly, and they began reacting in the vanity of their mind. And I'm just saying to you tonight, that's not for a child of God. But somehow when God puts the vocation to walk in the unity of the Spirit in one local setting, and then he adds the pulpit ministry, the gifts of the pulpit ministry, it can reveal if that is inside of an individual. Is that to judge others? I don't think so. Maybe it's to be aware of your surroundings and say, all right, there's a brother struggling or a sister struggling. But I think more so what it is to take internal view and say, Lord, help me. I feel like that too. I'm hurting too, and I want to react in this way too. Amen? I think that's more of what the Scripture is all about. So what should we get from this? Well, I would say perhaps a summary could be said this way. Reacting as a natural, normal, regular human will take a very blinded path that corrupts and further complicates things ever being able to get right. There's a reason marriages may not work. There's a reason church memberships may not work. And none of them are because God did it wrong. All of them are because somewhere we didn't do it God's way. Would you agree? Somehow that is the answer. So is there an option to doing that, just running through this as a natural man? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there is. It's the spiritual way. It's what we call action instead of reaction. So let's go through this whole passage again, because you have nothing better to do. And let's look at what we should do. Can we do that for a minute? All right, you kind of saw it already, but let's just look at this. Verse 20 says, but ye have not so what? Learned Christ. All that stuff of being ignorant, being alienated, being past feelings, you didn't learn that from the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not teach you that. You did not follow him down that path. He did not lead any single person down that path. Remember verse 13, one of the miracles that God can use the pulpit ministry for? How many of you remember one of those miracles is to bring us into the knowledge of the Son of God. Amen. To really know who he is and know what he's all about. And simply that miracle, again, found in verse 20, says, you've not learned that from Jesus Christ. I think a litmus test of whether we've learned Christ or not often is found out in life's complexities. When everything's smooth, you can be lost and be at peace, right? I mean, when everything's just wonderful, you don't even have to be a saved church member and everything's fine. You can just do your thing. God's gracious in these things. He brings about enough life reality to where you and I get to see who's in me. Can I forgive? Can I literally get past this? Or is this a deal breaker? God's gracious in letting us see, who is this guy? One day you and I will stand before an Almighty, and we won't have our brethren to stand behind us, or you know, the texts or the emails, or it'll just be us. And it'll be who we are that stands before God. God says, you've not so learned Christ. We'd be wise to just learn him better. Amen? I say that to myself first and then also to you. Verse 21, It says, if so be that ye have heard him. That's the first step, to hear. The natural man can't hear. Spiritual man hears. Lord, I want to hear what you have for me. I don't want to hear what I can say bad about someone else. I want to hear what you have for me. If so be, have heard him. And secondly, and have been taught by him. That means I'm teachable. I want to hear what the Lord has, and then I want to be taught by the Lord. I know I've been going to church for 3 decades, but I'd still want to be a newborn babe. I still want to be as a child of God, not a master of God, not a director of God's will, but a requester of the Lord's help in my life. Amen. If so be, have heard of him, and then secondly, been taught by him as the truth is in Christ Jesus. So what sort of things does Jesus Christ teach? What do you think? Well, I think we're going to find it in the very next verse. Let's read it. Verse 22 says that ye what? Here's what you're going to hear. Here's what you're going to be taught. Put it off. Put off that old man. If what we are dealing with, and I'm going to be very frank with you, if what we are dealing with as Christians sounds just like how they live down at the job, something's wrong. If it sounds just like Congress, something's wrong. If it sounds just like some emotional drama, that's really not right. We didn't learn that from Christ. He says, I've heard him, I've been taught him, put it off. Put off that former conversation. What that literally means is you just take it off. You just take that thing off. You get down to an old-fashioned mourner's bench and say, oh my God, I'm wrong. I've been carrying this. I've been wearing this. And it is dirty. It is vile. It is wrong. And I'm going to put it off. Amen. That's what we learn of Christ. And then verse 23, we also learn, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I love new Christians. In our church, once in a while, you get this brand new Christian. They don't know how to say amen. They don't know when to say amen. They do everything like a little bit slow or a little bit fast. Amen? I love it. And they're just like this kid. They're sitting there, they got their Bible. And you say, look over in Hezekiah 3. And they're, oh yeah, I'm going to find it. You know, they're just diving into Proverbs 37. You know, they're just looking for whatever. They love it. There's a sweet spirit about a new Christian. Amen. God says, put it off and become renewed. That means become a baby again. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Amen. Well, there's nothing wrong with an old-fashioned, sin-hating, devil-fighting, God-serving Baptist church that simply knows how to weep, how to enjoy, how to laugh, how to say, Lord, I'm just brand new in this. I'm just learning in this. There is nothing as awkward as Baptists acting proud. That's an awkward thing. Man, we're so good. We wrote the book on good. No, we're dorks. We're as dumb as they come. That's why God chose us, because he says, you really need a lot of help. Amen. So come renewed with that renew of the spirit of the mind. Amen. Renew that. That's what God would teach us. Verse 22, put off the former. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit. If you bring a bad spirit in church, I'm telling you what, your brethren ought to be able to hold you accountable for that and say, hey, buddy, get renewed spirit. Amen. That's why I'd say in my church, if I was preaching at my people, and they'd look at me just the same way you are. So I think we're all on the same page here. Because you ought to have that ability to say, you know what, that's not right. That's not a new or baby spirit of the mind. It's interesting how life's complications, if you study your Bible, you'll find out life's complications often hit the elder and the more renown or office holding than they do the new ones. The new babes are usually very easy to follow God. Sometimes it's the old Joabs and others that struggle with it. Amen. And why is that? Well, because they're not putting on the renewed spirit of the mind. Let's keep going on. Verse 24 says, here's another thing he teaches, and that ye put on the new man. So you take off the old man or put him off, you renew the spirit of your mind, and then you put on a brand new person. It says in verse 24 that that new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness. So everything is going to be right, not wrong. It's righteous. And it's true holiness. It's truly set apart for the master's use. And I'm saying this is totally counter to the old man, isn't it? This is how Christ teaches. You put off, you renew the mind, you put on, and you keep going on. And when things come up, verse 26, you have one of those situations and it arises in life. God simply says this, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Get that dealt with. Shame on you for carrying something that God already settled at the cross. Shame on us for holding on to something that God said, hey, you didn't learn that from me. You settle that. You conclude business. You let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Time may allow it to dissipate and go underground, but it will be revealed at the next trial. So what would Christ have me do? Don't let the sun go down. Get it settled. Let me apply that. Tonight, get it settled. Is that applicable enough? Yeah, I'll pray about that. Well, you can pray about it, but God already told you to do it, so I just do it. That'd be my recommendation. Amen. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let that wrath. Wrath is the idea of harboring and holding things so I can have future use of it. The only one who has right to wrath is the Almighty. And let me tell you, He's got wrath to spare. You don't want to taste the wrath of God. He will hold and He will hold accountable. You and I don't have that. We turn that over. And that's how we learn of Christ. We act with a taking off. We act with a renewing of the mind. We act with a putting on. And when a problem comes up, we act by before the sun goes down, we let that be done. Pretty hard to have a long-standing problem when it doesn't last over 24 hours. Amen. Amen. Did you know if you hold on to things, your prayers are hindered? Husband and wife don't get along. You knew that, didn't you? God says, well, your prayers are hindered now. You know, you can take a gift to the altar and God says, why don't you just leave that there? You go back, get right with the brother, and then we'll come deal with the gift. You knew that, right? Well, there's things where it's like God says, no, you deal with that before you take another step. Amen. And then one more thing we learn, verse 27, we already touched this. It says, neither give place to the devil. No place. Not your home. Don't give him your home. Amen. You say, well, I'm the parent of my home. I have the right to do things. Yeah, but you're still a child of God. Don't give place to the devil in your home. Don't give place to the devil in your private life. Can I say this? Don't give place to the devil in your mind. Don't give place to the devil in your social media. Don't give place to the devil in your habits or your hobbies or your friends or those you listen to or give ear to. Don't give place. Just simply determine, no, he doesn't get any of that. I may be a little backward and I may miss some steps of everyone else's excitement, but I'm not going to give the devil any space in my life. Amen. Say why? Because God said it. Let me encourage you on this. Be intentional. Don't give place to the devil. Don't react. Be intentional. Say, I'm not giving him any place. Verse 28, you know the opposite of stealing is going to be to labor, to do the good work, and then to be able to give. I'm not going to read all that, but because of time's sake, you know that's what it means. Rather than robbing that which is not yours to have, get in the prayer closet and you get busy so you have something to give someone else. Amen. Rather than taking and dismantling. I always find it interesting how many people in life try and take from someone else who's worked for it. Rather than just go work for yourself. Go start it yourself. It's so much of a good work. Go do one. There's plenty of places to go do something for the Lord. So labor, do the good work, and then you'll have something to give to someone in need. Amen. Isn't that encouraging? That's simply what we learn of Christ. Verse 29, we've already discussed it. Put a trap on it. Put a lid on it. Put a closure on it. Put a zip tie on it. Put a Velcro on it. Is that all in your King James, all those words? Don't let it out. Your heart thinks it, you ought to stop it. Can I say this, gentlemen, with all due respect? You have conversations that your wife doesn't need to always hear the hurt from, because they may not be able to put it away like you can. So I'm just talking to my spouse. Your spouse may be just as biblical as God expects, or just as right to biblical response as anyone else. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Amen. We're still in the Bible? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. I won't deal with that tonight. It's a whole message. I don't have the ability to showcase that. But I tell you what, it grieves God when He's inside of you, when He saved you. Brother, when He added you to the body, when He knew exactly what was coming and where you were going to be needed, don't you grieve Him. Don't you offend Him and say, I'm just not going to be tender. Don't go past feelings. Let that tenderness reside. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's move on. It's just too much. It says, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away. Be put away. That's an active tense. That means you're going to do that every day the rest of your life. Put that stuff away. Get rid of that. Take it off. Take it off. Take it off every day. Respond. Don't respond, but act as a responsible person and take that stuff off. In verse 32, be kind one to another. Wouldn't that be a nice shock? Tender-hearted. Wouldn't that be a sweet blessing to come? And it's a tenderness. You don't have to wonder about who's saying what about what behind what closed doors. It's just kind. It's tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Oh, my soul, that means someone must have done me dirty. Yeah, that stuff happens. And what do? You forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, let me meddle for a moment. If He's never forgiven you, it would make sense you don't know how to forgive someone else. A lost person has no hope being spiritual. The Pope looks spiritual. A lot of Baptists look spiritual, but being lost, you have no hope. Because you dig down in the tank of who I am, and it's going to be the other side. But when you're a child of God, listen to me, when you've been born again and the Holy Spirit resides inside of you, He's forgiven you for everything. Amen. Forgiveness is never free, by the way. It's paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. That means when you forgive, you just got to suck it up. You got to swallow it. They did me dirty and I got to pay for it. Yep, that's what forgiveness is called. Amen. That's what it is. It's like bankruptcy court. You just eat it. Forgive. Even as Christ, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So let's wrap this up. We're down to the end. And I want to say some things to you and conclude that I think would be helpful. Historically, the church at Ephesus was one of the greatest churches and left a very sizable footprint. In Ephesus, it was where demons were cast out. The sick were healed. New Christians would burn their books of magic and witchcraft. This is the church that became known for its works, for its labor, and for its patience in Revelation. This is the very church that were known for sorting out false doctrine and false apostles. This is the one. They were highlighted for that. They were a tireless church, hardworking, and they never would quit. In a lot of ways, we would say this is a benchmark church. This is one that you would strive to be. It was in Ephesus where the very apostle Paul would say that he wanted to go back to Corinth, but he couldn't, because while in Ephesus, he said this, a great door and effectual is open. He said, I can't leave because God's doing something here at Ephesus. But he also said there are many adversaries and they usually go together. Amen. It was in Ephesus where Paul warned the many elders in Acts 20. He called the many elders together and he warned them that at my departure, there were going to rise up some people and there were going to creep in some people and they would try and destroy the church. This was the church that was all that happened. It's in the very last book of our Bible where this church is listed of one of seven churches. It is the first one listed for a church that gets a letter of the churches of Asia. It's the very first one, so it receives a preeminence in Revelation chapter 1. And if you would, turn over with me to Revelation chapter 2. And then we read in this letter such a great accolades for this church, but there's one statement that outweighs everything else that this church was given in the letter. And I need to read it to you tonight. It's what the Lord would have me do. Verse 4 of Revelation 2 to this exact same church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Some of you are second generation Christians, you may not understand this. But those of you who came here out of lost, do you remember what God did for you in your soul? Do you remember that? Do you remember that fire? Do you remember that zeal you had for God? You older ones, you remember that? That joy? You remember the family God gave you in this church? The camps? You got to watch your children get saved. A place for your grandchildren. Am I preaching to the right people? Don't leave that first love. I beg of you tonight. Here's a church that had everything right. And God said, there's something that I need to deal with. You've left your first love. You've walked away from that into something. And it wasn't pretty. Apparently, God was giving them the book of Ephesians to help them get back on track. Would you agree with that? He's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't go there. Well, here in Revelation, we hear the end of the story. They did it. And here's what God says in verse 5. Look at this. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Go back in your mind to the day when your pastor, it was God speaking to you through your pastors. He opened the Word of God and you knew it. Amen. Go back to the time when God moved in spite of humanity and sinful creatures we are. God still stirred. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and look at this, and repent. And repent and do the first works. Repent, that literally means a change that's going to incorporate everything from your will to your action. It's going to include the whole you. Remember, repent, and then it says this, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. In church, there's no worse place to get to than when God says, I'm done. Can I give you a word of Pastor McCandless' opinion only? Only a fool says I'm done before God says I'm done. You do the math. If God's not done, get in. Roll up your sleeves. Work out thy salvation with fear and trembling. God gave us a vocation. He gave us the pulpit supply to motivate and move and do the miracles of the ministry that God can do. He accomplished that purpose and then says, out of that, you're going to respond one way or the other way. And it's going to happen. You'll see it in real life. You've probably seen it today. It's real. It's not a mystery. It's real stuff. You're either going to react or act in a spiritual manner. And God just simply encourages us through this book to simply say to you and I think in conclusion, we're either in or we're out. Amen? Our church years ago went through a trial when we went through a transition in our pastorate. And it was a trial that had all sorts of tentacles to it that you can't and don't need to even worry about discussing because only the Lord knows. But I know this. After almost two decades, we look back and we say, you know what? Thank the Lord for those faithful that just understood. I don't need to understand everything. I just need to understand one person, and that's my God. And follow him and be faithful through the methods he's chosen. And through all that, and I'll just leave it very generic, but through all that, I'm just saying, God knows how to help if we know how to heed. Amen. I've given you my heart today. A lot of it's been personal. Hopefully it's been helpful. Again, without knowing any personal details, except just knowing you're human and you probably need a Bible written for humans. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll turn it over to the pastor tonight. Our Father, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you that we can receive it. It can be grafted into our lives. It can cause us to be humbled or be encouraged. It can cause us to become right with you or take a stand against you. Lord, I pray that tonight perhaps somehow you might have gone where we needed you to go in Ephesians and accomplish something for each one of us. Thank you again for the Bible. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.